We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 22 today. Luke, chapter 22. And we're going to start off with verses 39 to 46. 39 to 46. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pay attention to the screens, or you could download our... Give it up for Saki back there. She's doing an incredible job. You can download our church app as well and find the Bible there. There should be a QR code on there, Shock, for the church app. But if not, if you don't want to download the app, that's fine. You can actually just follow along on the screens as well. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 46. We're going to read this thing, and then we're going to break it down and dissect it a little bit. It says this, "And he came out and went, as was his custom." Everybody say his custom. "As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will.'" Everybody say, "Not my will. But yours be done." "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Let's pray one more time. Father, I just thank you for your word. God, I acknowledge that there's nothing within me. There's no word that I can speak that can make a difference in anyone's life. God, people don't need to hear from Jose today. What we need today is a revelation from you that will lead us and guide us, correct us, challenge us, teach us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak, that we would have ears to listen, that you would make our hearts fertile ground so that the word that is sown today will not be destroyed, but, Father, it would actually bear fruit in our lives and will change us forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So if you're familiar with the church, you know that today is a special day because it's Palm Sunday. And come on, give it up. It's Palm Sunday. That's where it's celebrated. And Palm Sunday marks the day of the beginning of Jesus' transition period into what would be the end of his ministry as he's culminating his work here on earth and heading to the cross and about to enter into betrayal. He comes into Jerusalem with what we know as the triumphal entry. And as he's entering the city, people are going nuts. I mean, they're going bonkers. I mean, it's pretty much the equivalent of Taylor Swift walking into any NFL arena. I know you guys don't like it, but it's what happens. People go nuts. And when they hear that Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, people start crowding around and they start shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And basically, it's a celebration and a declaration of the salvation that has come to the people, of salvation that has come not just to Israel, but to the world. And Palm Sunday marks the beginning of this holy week where we slow things down and we reflect on everything that Jesus did from the moment of his birth to the moment of entering into Jerusalem, all the way to the moment of him laying down his life for the sacrifice of our sins and the salvation of our souls. Now, this is a really awesome scene, but the reality is that in this moment, the Bible tells us that Jesus was grieved because the people had missed their moment. In fact, the Bible tells us that he says, "Oh, I wish that you would have known the day of your visitation." Isn't it funny how we can be exposed to the things of God, how we can have God active and at work in our lives right in front of us, and we can see him clearly and hear him clearly and know the works that he has done in our lives, and yet completely negate and miss the entire point of it all if we miss him. Jesus enters into this celebration, but the reality is that he knows that the people's hearts are not fully understanding and fully aware of what's going on, because the same people that were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," also were the same people who just days later, a week later, were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so we have this moment of celebration while also Jesus within him is filled with anxiety and agony and pain and suffering and asking questions and struggling within himself because of what he knew he was about to face. I don't know if you understand what that feels like, but the reality is that that's a lot like what life is like for many of us. The ups and downs, the celebrations where we celebrate the wins, but also we grieve the losses, the moments of our lives. You know, I remember when Natalie and I were trying to have children. We struggled with infertility. It's a part of our story. And it was one of the difficult things for us to do was to celebrate the wins of others while mourning what we felt was a loss and a pain and a struggle. And what I love about Jesus is that he teaches us how to deal with struggles and how to deal with pain and how to deal with uncertainty, to teach us what it means to be faithful. Because can I tell you something? What God is longing for within our lives is not for us to be perfect, but for us to be faithful. Amen. He's not looking for perfect disciples. He's looking for faithful disciples. Yes. Disciples that will make it to the end serving him and loving him and being devoted to him, and not that they wouldn't struggle, and not that they wouldn't hurt, and not that they wouldn't fear, and not that they wouldn't doubt, but that they would be faithful enough and intentional enough in the way that they live and the things that they do and the customs that they have, the habits that they have, to ensure that they get to the very end of their life and stand before him at some point or another where they could hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not good and perfect servant, not good and the guy who had it all together servant, but good and faithful servant. But faithfulness is hard. Faithfulness is difficult. Because what we have to understand is that faithfulness doesn't happen by accident. Faithfulness does not happen by accident. We don't just happen to fall into being everything that God wants us to be and doing everything that God wants us to do and being obedient in everything that God asks us to being obedient. Faithfulness doesn't happen by accident. We have to be intentional. And so just to provide you some context, Jesus has now entered Jerusalem, and now he's getting ready to where he's within hours of being crucified, hours of being betrayed, hours of being beaten, hours of being mocked, and all for the sake of saving a people who, quite frankly, honestly, did not deserve it. And so he finds himself in this place where he's trying to be faithful to the Father while also wrestling with his very real humanity. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the core beliefs of Christianity is that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. I would even go even further to that and say he was truly God, meaning that he was God in his entirety. He was God in power. He was God in identity. He was God in all every aspect of his being. But because he was born of a virgin, he also was truly human in that he negated all that power. He laid all his riches, the Bible says, in heaven, and he came in the form of a man and did not consider it a robbery to do so. So the same struggles and anxieties and worries and pains and doubts that we felt, Jesus fell too. In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The reality is that Jesus was fully man, fully God. He was truly man, truly God. So he knew what it was like to feel tired. He knew what it was like to feel exhausted. He knew what it was like to feel emotionally drained. He knew what it was like to feel hungry and frustrated and abandoned and lonely. He knew what it was like to be human. And what it's like to struggle to be faithful in this journey and in this walk. Last week we talked about how Jesus calls us to be the kind of disciples that are willing to deny ourselves, that are willing to lay our lives down and sacrifice our lives and pick up our cross, and disciples that are willing to follow him. And what Jesus does in this moment, as he's in his final hours here on earth in a garden, is he puts on display what that looks like. To be willing to deny yourself, to be willing to pick up your cross, and to follow and obey. You see, in Luke chapter 22, we find that he's in this garden, and he says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed to." Can I ask you a question? What are your customs? What are your habits? What are the things that you do in your life in time of need, in time of crisis? How do you deal with the pain? How do you deal with the hurt? What are the habits that you intentionally develop for the sake of ensuring that you're able to faithfully walk out the will and the purposes and God's plans for your life? You see, Jesus, he removed himself and he went up to the Mount of Olives to pray because it was his custom to do so. And the reality is that many of us have different customs that we should actually avoid, and we should remove and completely eradicate from our lives, like the custom of complaining and the custom of gossiping and the customs of relying on self-medication and relying on drug addiction and alcohol addiction, the customs of relying on clicking on a website and being on websites that we shouldn't be on. We have customs that we have developed in our own lives, habits that we have inhabited, that we have made the core of our existence. But the custom that Jesus desires for us to establish is one of prayer and surrender. Who do you run to? What are the customs, the habits that you have placed in your life to be the safeguards to your faithfulness? Because let me tell you, I want to read this to you, because I want it to be very clear. The spiritual habits you intentionally establish today will give you the strength to overcome tomorrow. The spiritual habits you intentionally establish today will give you the strength to overcome tomorrow. That's why so many of us struggle with the faithfulness that we should live out and walk out in our lives, because the habits that we have developed in our lives are habits that do not strengthen our spirit, but actually strengthen our flesh. And what ends up happening is that when we encounter the struggles, when we encounter the temptations, when we find ourselves in places where we're questioning, because this is what Jesus is doing. He says, "Father, if it be your will," that means that Jesus had his own will that he had to lay down for the sake of fulfilling the will and the purpose that God had for him. But he's only able to do that because he had a custom of strengthening the spirit within him. Look what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, when it says, "Pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers. What he's saying is that prayer should be something that we do at all times, not our last resort. Not our last resort. Because prayer is something that strengthens the spirit within us. Prayer gives us the strength that we need. It gives us the strength that we need. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 to 41. It says this: "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Prayer strengthens our spirit to be able to give us what we need and desire to be able to walk out this faithfulness to the Lord. In fact, I would say it this way: prayer is what gives us the strength to overcome. There you go. Prayer is what gives us the strength our spirit needs to overcome the weakness of our flesh. And that's why things like what we're doing now, if you didn't know, we're actually in the midst of a 21-day time of prayer and fasting. Because we believe that prayer and fasting should become such a habit to the disciple that it allows us to be able to be a light in the darkness. It gives us the strength we need, because let me tell you something. This world can be very dark. Life can get very real. Struggles can hit us all. Temptations can hit us all. But if we don't have the spiritual disciplines that we need of seeking God out, of surrendering our lives, some of us don't develop a custom of fasting because we have developed a custom and a habit of just satisfying every single desire and need that we have. And so we can't lay down eating for even just a few hours because we're so accustomed to feeding our flesh and feeding our desires and feeding our satisfaction, when what we should be doing is killing the flesh so that the spirit that is within us can rise up in strength and be able to walk this thing out in faithfulness and fulfill the purpose and the will that God has for our lives. The spiritual habits that you develop today are what give you the ability to overcome tomorrow. And so Jesus had a custom of going to his Father when things got hard, of going to his Father when things weren't easy, of going to his Father for his strength and his satisfaction. Jesus then continues. And he gets to a point where he comes back to his disciples and he finds them asleep. But before that, what I find interesting about this passage as well is that what Jesus does when he finds himself facing this temptation, facing this struggle to be faithful to what God had called him to do. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 37 says this: "Then Jesus..." You see, Luke says that his disciples followed him. But Matthew makes it more clear and lets us know that Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. Why do I think that's important that we distinguish that the disciples... between disciples following him and Jesus' invitation to his disciples following him? Because one thing that I think Jesus wants us to learn in our walk, in our journey, in our fight towards faithfulness, is that we have to be willing to invite people into the fight. In fact, I'll put it this way. It says, in order to fight the struggles within you, you need to surround yourselves with people who will fight with you. In order to fight the struggles that are within you, the demons within you, the temptations within you, the anxieties within you, the fears within you, the doubts within you, you need to surround yourself with people who will fight with you.
Yeah.
This is why the church is so important.
Yeah.
Because we have too many lone ragers out in the world, out in the church, going, "I could do this all by myself. I could figure this out all by myself. I can overcome this all by myself. And so we keep our sins within us. We keep our temptations within us. We keep our struggles within us. Rather than connecting ourselves to the body of Christ and saying, I need you to come alongside of me in this moment, because what I'm about to face is too much for me to bear. And so I need you to come with me. We need to be okay with inviting one another into the struggles, inviting one another into the pain, inviting one another, because if we're going to be faithful in this life, we have to understand that we cannot do that by ourselves. It's hard to fight by ourselves. I'll never forget when I was in the sixth grade, I was going to Landis School. Come on, shout out. That's when Landis was a school, right? I was going to Landis School, and I was a little punk in sixth grade. And I remember I had stolen this guy's girlfriend. It's my past. Okay, don't judge me. Girlfriend in sixth grade. Mind your business. Don't bring it up. So I had this guy was upset with me because I didn't know she was his girlfriend, but she was into me, and so it was a girl who was into me. And so he found out that I stole his girlfriend from him, and my wife's not liking the story. Here's what happened. I was walking, you know, Landis has multiple stories. You gotta actually walk down steps to get to each classroom or up steps. And at one time, these people surrounded me, his group, his posse, his gang surrounded me, and they were gonna jump me. And welcome to violence. And I remember how terrified I was, because here's all these big dudes surrounding me, about to beat the snot out of me, and here's me, 5'7", at that time I was probably 4'8", all by myself. All by myself. Because I had no one to come alongside of me. And that's the danger that we face when we don't have people to come alongside of us. I think the sad reality is that so many of us are like that, where the enemy has surrounded us. Because you have to know that isolation leads to devastation. Isolation always leads to devastation. Ever watch the animal kingdom and watch the way that lions hunt? They never go for the pack. They go for the isolated, weak one. But Jesus said, no. In this time of danger, I need to bring those that I could trust close to me, to fight with me, to believe with me, to fight for me. Now, the sad reality is that the disciples missed the mark in this case because they fell asleep, and so Jesus had to come back out. And he teaches them something that's so profound. Listen to me. You need to watch and pray, he says, because prayer gives you the strength to overcome the temptation that you're going to face. But I'm going to ask you, who are you trusting? Who are you inviting into your life to fight with you for faithfulness? People who aren't going to judge you, people who aren't going to criticize you, people who aren't going to shame you,
but will surround you and protect you and guard you and believe with you. Because I know it sounds cliche, but the reality is that we cannot live this life alone.
Yeah.
Much more so when we are believers who are in a world that is foreign to us. Mm-hmm. Or at least should be foreign to us.
Yeah.
That's why the church is so important. That's why Paul or Peter, one of them, tells the church in the book of Hebrews that we can't forsake the assembling or the gathering of the saints. But we should encourage all of each other all the more as Christ's return draws near.
Yeah.
In other words, the more dangerous this world gets, the nearer Jesus' return comes, the closer we should become.
Amen.
Because we need each other. I need you. You need me. You have strengths in areas that I have weaknesses. I have strengths in areas that you have weaknesses. And we come together, and together we become much stronger. Look what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We need each other. If we're going to walk this faithfulness and live this faithfulness out, we need each other. So Jesus, when he comes to the people that he trusted would fight with him, he finds them sleeping. And as he tells them to wake up, he says, you need to watch and you need to pray, for the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That means you're going to face some temptations and your flesh is going to want to give in. Yeah. But as you're seeking him, your spirit, your inner man is being strengthened and giving you the capacity to overcome the temptation. But then he continues and he then displays how you should pray in times where you are struggling with your faithfulness. And this is what he says. He says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus is terrified because what he was going to face was the cup of the wrath of God. All of the penalty of the entire world's sin was on his shoulders, and he was going to confront that and face that and have that poured out upon him entirely, so that you and I would not have to experience that pain, so that you and I would not have brutality, so that you and I would not have to experience that wrath. Jesus was taking that wrath upon himself, but he was terrified and he was anxious about it. He said, God, if there's any other way we could do this, God, please let this cup pass from me. Thank God we don't have to experience that. That ought to be a reason for us to worship him right there, that we will never have to feel that kind of anxiety and that kind of worry, to the point that where Jesus, when he's sweating, he's actually sweating out blood and he's pouring out and he's full of anxiety, full of worry, full of fear, full of doubt. God, if there's any other way, is there another way? Is there not another way? God, I don't know. Can we reconsider this whole thing and figure out, maybe we can wipe out the world again or something? I don't know. But if there's any other way, can we please figure it out? And God says, no, this is the way to do it. Because we've tried with humanity. We've tried with man. We've given them laws and they miss the mark every single time. That's our problem, is that we will always and forever miss the mark.
Yes.
And so Jesus had to come to experience the sacrifice and to give up his life and to lay down his life, to put on display what it looks like to be a faithful servant of the Father and look up to heaven and say, God, Father, if there's any other way, let it be. But if not, let your will be done and not my own.
Wow.
That should be the heart and the cry of every disciple.
Yes.
That should be our desire. That as we walk in this life, no matter what we face, the good, the bad, the ugly, the mountaintops, the valleys, the low times, the high times, the celebrations, or the mournings, that we look up to heaven and say, God, I don't care what it is, but I pray that your will would be done and not my will.
Yes.
Because look what happens when Jesus makes that prayer. He says, as he said, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And he prayed more fervently. He was in such agony that he was sweating blood. I love that the Bible tells us That at the moment that Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done," an angel of the Lord appears in that moment and says, he gives him strength. You know why that is? You know why that is? Because the strength that you need to overcome every struggle and every temptation is found in your surrender to God. The moment you surrender your will for His, the moment you put your trust and faith in Him, the moment you decide to live out in obedience and trust, because that's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is being able to say, I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But one thing I know for sure is that I'm going to do the will of my Father, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to obey Him, even to the very end, even if it costs me my life. And the moment we do that, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, and He gives us the strength that we need to do what Jesus did, and that is to pray all the more fervently, to lean into Him, and to press into God, and to trust Him to the point where I can say, God, I don't know what this is going to turn out like, but I know that you're going to be with me. God, I know this is the hardest thing that I could ever face, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. God, I'm not living for myself. I'm living to please you. God, I'm not living to exalt my life. I'm living to lay it down. And if that's what you call me to do, God, then so be it.
Yeah. Yes.
I just pray that this Palm Sunday, that you just take a moment. Like, it's a celebration, but it's only a celebration because of what we know He was going to do on Good Friday. It's only a celebration because we know the result that came from the sacrifice that He made. It's only a celebration because the result was that He came and He died for our sins. And as a result, we get this life that we don't deserve. And so Jesus was faithful to lay down His life and surrender His life and to die. Become a living sacrifice where day in and day out I'm putting on display and I'm living out the very same thing Jesus did in the garden. Where, yeah, it's scary. This is scary. We're not going to sit here. I will never sit here and pretend like trusting God and obeying God and putting your faith in Him in a world that does not is not scary. It will cause us to lose friendships. It will cause us to have to make difficult decisions. It will cause us to have to lay some habits down. It will cause us to have to lay some desires down. But the result of that is so much greater than anything those things could ever offer. And so, my encouragement to you is to ask yourself in this moment, where are you on your journey of faithfulness? Where are you on your journey of faithfulness? Have you given up? Have you fallen into temptation? Have you fallen asleep at a time where you should be wide awake seeking His face? Because the sad reality is that many of us are not like Jesus. We're actually like His disciples. Who rather than being fully awake and alive in His Spirit and in His presence, we are dull and asleep in the world that's getting darker and darker and more desperate and more worrisome. Where are you on that side, on either side of that spectrum? And if you're not where you should be, then I would encourage you to take a moment as we get ready to close, to say, God, examine my heart. God, if I have not been faithful to you, would you forgive me? And would you cleanse me? And would you give me the strength I need to live this thing out in the most authentic way that I could possibly can? I'm not going to be perfect because I will miss the mark every time. But what I do know is that every time I miss the mark, I will go to the one who hit the bullseye every single time and in every way. And his name is Jesus. And that's who we put our trust in.